I want to continue where I was preaching for the past 2 weeks on the theme of the praying and prevailing Christ. Now, the words that I want to leave with you this morning are the words I've emphasized there from Luke chapter 22, verse 32. I have prayed for thee. And I trust that this will be a means of blessing to you this morning. You can put your name in there. Of course, you know it is for the people of God generally. Way back when they were spoken, it was for a particular disciple. But I think that even today for us gathered here, it's a word in season for each one of us. A couple of weeks ago, I thought about the seriousness of Simon's predicament. Satan had desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Then last time I thought about the subtlety of Satan's plan. It was the plan of Satan to destroy the faith of Simon Peter. And now for a little time, as we congregate today, I'm thinking especially about the sufficiency of the Saviour's prayer. The sufficiency of the Saviour's prayer. So you were saved by grace. You have been justified by faith. You have been redeemed by precious atoning blood. You're part of the family of God. That's good news, isn't it? That's really good news. It's great to be saved, and it's great to know it. But the question is, how can I stay saved? How can I stay saved? The truth is, we're no more able to keep ourselves than we were to save ourselves. So where does that leave us? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews 7, verse 25. We read that verse, that was one of the four, at the very beginning. Wherefore he, that is referring to Christ, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, or you could put in the word completely, or perfectly. We're talking about a completed work, a finished work, a satisfying work. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now this verse tells us that although Christ's work to secure our salvation was completed on the cross, as he cried, "It is finished." We rest in the finished work. Yet his care for his redeemed children will never be finished, for he saves us completely. He saves us in time, and he saves us to all eternity. Don't forget that. The devil would try to rob you of your assurance of that, especially when we falter and fail along the pathway of life, and we all do from time to time. That's why we need one in the glory to represent us, to keep on representing us before his heavenly Father. The security of our salvation is the perpetual intercession of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So he has saved us by his grace. That's great news. But as equally important, the truth is that he lives for us in the power of an endless life. As Paul says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And in verse 24 of Hebrews 7, we read these words, "This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood." Jesus never dies. He died once. He was raised by the power of God. That's not the end of the story. The story is this: he never dies. He's always there to represent you and me. He's always there before God to represent his people. Let me try to illustrate what I'm saying. In the book of Exodus, chapters 12 and 13, we read there about the ancient people of God, the children of Israel. They were slaves in the land of Egypt, but God in grace intervened and he saved them by the blood of the Lamb. That literally did happen. But it is figurative. It points us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who secured salvation for his people on the cross. Then on the night of their deliverance, they were to feed upon the Lamb. Again, that's typical, because that points us to Christ the Lamb. So the people have been redeemed. They're about to commence their journey to the promised land, and they begin by feeding on the Lamb. Oh, there's a wonderful picture here that we, as the people of God redeemed by the blood of Christ, we need ever to feed upon the Lamb. God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they began to feed upon the Lamb before they began to walk with God. And so they've taken only a few footsteps. You understand what I mean? Not just a few footsteps, but a few footsteps in the faith. And then in Exodus chapter 14, they came to the Red Sea. A big problem stood in their way. Do you see that? A big problem. What were they to do now? Oh yes, they testified to the fact that God had saved them. But now, at the Red Sea, the thought that may have come to their mind, well, is God going to keep us saved? Pharaoh and the Egyptians were already mobile. They were coming after them. So the thought that came to mind, yes, he saved us. He brought us out by the blood. But will he keep us saved? Will he keep us saved? And then onto the scene, Moses appeared. He represented the people before God, and he was God's representative to the people. God spoke to him, and he spoke to God. And then Moses spoke to the people on the behalf of God. And so here we see this representative, this human figure that was raised up of God, and under God a great miracle was wrought. He raised the rod of God. Do you see that? The rod of God is held up. Can we not see in some way a figure here, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our representative, God's well-beloved Son, there at the cross, standing in for his people, taking their place, revealing the glory of God to them. And there under God a great miracle was wrought. A way was opened up through the grace of God. So these redeemed people, they had a particular need. And in the hour of need, one representing them stood up on behalf of God to make a way through for his redeemed people. And the word that Moses gave to them, that they go forward. And you know, child of God, there's a wonderful picture there. We have been redeemed by precious blood, but as we travel along the pathway of life, feeding upon the Lamb does not exempt us from the big problems of life. And that's why we need one in the glory who represents us to plead our cause before God on our behalf. We have our Red Seas, don't we? We have our Jordans to cross. We have the Amalekites to fight. We have need of food along the way, the crisis. God provided the answer from heaven. That's Christ again, you see, the picture. And then we sometimes get thirsty. We have no water. And the Lord again provides us with the water we need. The picture of Christ again, that rock was Christ. And so it's all about Christ, you know. And so the people of God are moving forward. And then there are two camps. There's the people who are in the dark, the people who are in the light. Two kinds of people here this morning in this service, those in the dark and those in the light. Those in the light have been redeemed by precious blood. Yes, we have our problems and difficulties, but we're redeemed. We're feeding upon Christ. He's the one who's meeting our need along the pathway of life. But if you've never been to the cross, if you've never been redeemed by precious blood, then I have to say to you, and I do so with compassion in my heart, you're lost in sin and you need Christ. You need to repent of your sin and trust in him for salvation. Now, just as Christ has power to save, Christ has power to keep. He did not go to heaven to take a break from his role as the redeemer of his people. No, he went there to represent his people. Having completed the great work of redemption on earth, then he ascended to glory to continue to represent us by his divine presence at the throne of God. Paul says in Romans 5, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, listen to it, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall continue to be saved by his life. Now, we all have difficulties and problems, times when the devil attacks us and sits upon us. And at times like that, it's very difficult just to remain positive, isn't it? Well, we all have been there. Very difficult. But we've got to remember this. He saved us by his grace and by his blood, and he keeps us by his power. He continues to keep us saved. We are saved by his life. We continue to be saved by the life that he lives now at God's right hand. So if in his humiliation he had the power to accomplish this great work of redemption, the great work of reconciling us to God, how much more may we expect that he will be able to keep us now? That he is the living, exalted, triumphant Redeemer in glory. So we have the combination of his humiliation. He came born of a virgin. He lived a holy, spotless life. And at the appointed time, he was stripped, naked, exposed to shame, nailed to an old rugged cross, laid under the power of death for 3 days, up from the grave he arose, hallelujah, with a mighty triumph for his foes. Christ arose. What happened next after 40 days? He ascended to glory. Why? To represent the people he died for, to represent you, to represent me. We have got a wonderful Savior. He loved us. He shed his blood and died for us. He still loves us. We're precious to him. And he's now representing us in glory. He ascended to heaven and he's seated at God's right hand. So he saved his people. He sustains his people and he secures his people. He's at God's right hand. So the next time you feel under pressure from the devil, the next time you're tempted and tested and tried, focus your thoughts on God's throne, because you'll find Jesus Christ there naming your name. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name, Blessed Jesus. He's the one. At the cross, he acquired our salvation, and his intercession today in heaven maintains our salvation. And someone would have to stop that work before we would lose our salvation. Now, that's another impossibility. It's impossible for God to die. It's impossible for us to lose what has been freely bestowed by God's grace. It was his idea to begin with. And in grace and mercy, he bestowed it freely upon us. He does not withdraw that and never will. And that's why Christ is representing us now before his Father with exceeding great joy. The point is this, very simple. Salvation is permanent. Why do I say that? Because it was God's idea to begin with. It was planned by God before there was a world, before there ever was a sinner to be saved, before Adam fell. It was planned by God. It was his idea. And no one can interfere with the plans of God. And it was purchased by Christ. And no one can interfere with the purchase made by Jesus Christ. And because he ever lives, he keeps us saved. Hallelujah. We're being kept saved right now. And Christ will never fail. Because as our great high priest, he ever liveth to make intercession for us according to the will of God. So the testimony of every believer gathered here, all those who came up to the front to sing, and all those who sang down there, that's your testimony. It's my testimony. Well, what is it? I have been saved. That refers to the past. Remember when you're an old, guilty, vile sinner in God's sight? Those sins are gone now. They're under the blood. Christ's blood has atoned for those sins. So it relates to the past. Aren't you glad your past has been blotted out? I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. My sins are gone. Then I am saved, or we could put it this way, I am being saved. That has to do with today. It has to do with now, right now. I am being saved. Why? Because Christ is interceding for me. He's keeping me saved. And then I shall be saved. That has to do with the future. In the past, we have been freed from the guilt of sin. In the present, we are being freed from the power of sin. And in the future, we shall be saved from the presence of sin. Oh, happy day that will be. Saved from the presence of sin. Even our prayers that we offer are tainted with sin. Our thoughts every day are tainted with sin. Doesn't matter how close we get to the Lord. We are tainted with sin. Everything we do, everything we touch is tainted by sin. That's the way it is in this life. So in between the past and the present and the future, well, there is this present part. That's where we're at now. We have continuing needs. But remember this, the salvation that we have is full, it's free, and it is forever. So Christ died on earth, and now he lives for us in heaven. That's it. He shed his blood on the cross to save us, and now he presents his blood in heaven to sustain us. Let me illustrate it again from a very simple illustration from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. I'm sure you all are aware that there's a link between Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Yes, you know this, but it's good to be reminded of these simple things. Well, in Psalm 22, let me explain. In Psalm 22, we have a vivid picture of Christ dying for us. The opening verse takes us to Calvary because the psalmist quotes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These were the very words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Mark chapter 15, I think it is, verse 34. And so it is a psalm of the cross. Christ is dying for us. And then when you come to verse 31 of that psalm, it's interesting as well. They shall declare his righteousness, that a people shall be born there. What does it say? They shall hear this news, that he hath done this. In other words, he hath finished the work. So we see in this 22nd psalm, Christ is on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then as we come to the end of the psalm, just before you get into the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23, you can't get into Psalm 23 and say, the Lord is my shepherd, until you come by the way of Psalm 22, the way of the cross. We're reminded of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried, what? It is finished, it is done. That he had done this. He finished the work. And it is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that you can get into Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, then, is a wonderful picture of Christ living for us. It's the shepherd meeting the needs of the sheep. The shepherd is feeding the sheep. He's leading the sheep. He's restoring the sheep. He is defending the sheep. He's got his rod and staff there to defend his people. He's meeting the needs of those people. Do you see that? That's the work of the good shepherd. And Christ in glory, as our great chief shepherd, he continues to meet the needs of his people through his continual intercession at God's right hand. That's how your needs are met. That's how we're kept safe and saved, by God's grace and by God's power. And then Psalm 24. Well, what's it all about? It's about Christ. Christ is coming for us. The King of glory shall come in. And so you have a picture of the cross, what he did for his people in the past. Psalm 23, what Christ is doing for his people now, meeting their needs. And in the time in the future, what he will do is coming for his church to take all of his people home to glory. Israel was brought out of the land of Egypt by blood. They were brought through the wilderness by God's grace. And they were brought into the land of Canaan by God's power. I'm not saying Canaan is a type of heaven, but I'm going to use this illustration anyway. The Lord delivers us by blood all through the wilderness of this world. He's there by his grace sustaining us. And then the time will come when he will take us home to glory. We were singing about that in one of those hymns, were we not? We're going home to see the King. We're going to see his beautiful face. So Satan's attack on Simon's faith, mentioned in Luke 22, was frustrated by Christ, for he said, I have prayed for thee. And it was Christ's prayer that counteracted the objective of Satan. And the Lord was revealing himself to Peter as his great high priest, standing to oppose Satan. Satan is going to attack Peter according to the words of Christ. But Christ will be with him to intercede for him. So Christ makes the sacrifice for his people and then he intercedes for them. I'm emphasizing this. It's on the basis of a sacrifice that he can and does intercede for us. And what he commenced and finished on earth, he continues and finishes in heaven. First he prepared the remedy, and now in glory he applies the remedy. And it's interesting that even before Christ uttered these words of warning to Simon Peter in particular, in verses 19 and 20, let me just read these verses of Luke 22. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. So he presents to his disciples and Simon Peter the emblems of his sacrificial work. This is my body, this is my blood. Now he goes on to speak to Peter about praying for him. What's the thought here? He's praying and representing his people now upon the basis of the work he finished and completed on earth on their behalf. That's what he's doing now. But he had to go to the cross, he had to die, he had to make the sacrifice, he had to shed his blood. And now he is presenting his blood. When the accuser comes and points the accusing finger, you or me, the Lord Jesus in glory is saying, Father, I paid the ransom for that sin. I paid the ransom for those sins. Put it in my account. The debt has been paid. That's the way it is. Do you understand that now? If we understood this, it would help us in times of distress. It maybe would help us or prevent us from getting depressed. If we could only grasp of this great work of our great high priest in glory, what he did for us once and for all, and what he does for us on a regular basis now in heaven. And now intercession is associated with sacrifice. I'll not go into all the details, Leviticus 16 and number 16. The incense that represents prayer was placed on the coals from the burnt offering. So you get the coals, you get the fire. The incense is placed upon that. And then like a smoke, the incense ascends to God. That's just like the prayers of Christ. The incense, intercessory prayers on our behalf. In the book of Revelation chapter 8, we have the prayers of the saints. And the angel with the censer is Christ. And he comes and he adds the incense from his censer to the prayers of the saints of God, and then they ascend together. And what's the teaching there? It's Christ's intercession that causes our prayers to ascend to God the Father. Not because we deserve it. It's all because of the merit and work of Jesus Christ alone. And this is one of the great secrets of the believer's perseverance in the faith. Now, the enemy is mighty. The snares are many, our strength is small, and it seems impossible for us to reach heaven in safety, does it not, at times? But this scene explains our perseverance. We have a great high priest at God's right hand. Now, the words that Jesus spoke to Simon Peter are in the past tense. He says, I have prayed for thee. I have asked for thee. I have requested for thee. Very personal. Thus, before the temptation came, before the denial took place, before the devil even attacked, Christ had prayed for him. Isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought for us as the people of God? I think it is anyway. Amen. I'm glad it's in the Bible. I'm glad that truth is there. I'm glad I know this. Christ not only knows when we are tried and tempted, he knows about it before it comes. Thus, he knows the grace that we need and prays accordingly. I have prayed for thee. There's a trial coming. I know what you'll go through, but I have prayed for thee. I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I know all things. I know what you're going to face, but I prayed for you. Now, sometimes we may say to missionaries, we may say to other people, I'll pray for you. And we may mean well, but sometimes it slips our mind. God forgive us. But Christ never fails. He gives a promise. He keeps his promise. The promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He says, I have prayed for thee. Not you, plural, as in verse 31, but thee, singular, in verse 32. The Lord prayed for Simon personally, just as the church later on in the book of Acts 12 prayed for Peter personally. The church gathered together and they prayed for Peter. You get the picture? And his intercession, of course, is for all saints. John 17, the great high priestly prayer, verse 9. But it's also for individuals. The Lord hasn't just saved us and then expects us to do the best we can through the rest of life. He's not a God at a distance. He's a God who is nearby. He's a God who is within us by his gracious Spirit. So he hasn't redeemed us and left us to our own devices. Not at all. Don't think that for one moment. He knows when you're going to be tempted. He knows when you're going to be tried. And before it even happens, he's praying for you. And the prayers of Christ never fail. Praise be the name of the Lord. But what a wonderful Savior. Where is he? He's in glory. He was on the cross, but now he's on the throne. Hallelujah. He was dead, but he's alive. And he's alive forevermore. And no one can frustrate the purposes of God. But why did they allow Simon to face this trial? He knew he would fail, but he also knew from the beginning that he would be converted. For he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. And that was the message that he gave to him. I was thinking about that during the weekend. I was reading Psalm 34 and verse 6. And this is what it says there. This poor man cried, and the Lord saved him from all his troubles. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says that the Lord saved him out of all his troubles, not from his troubles. Now, the Lord could have saved the psalmist and Simon from all of his troubles, but he didn't. But the point is this, the Lord saved him out of his troubles. And that's the way it is in life. We may not be able to understand it or take it on board or take it in why we should have to face this or that or something else. All these things come upon us in life. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Out of, again. Not from, out of. And you may be wondering today why you are going through this difficult time. We all do that from time to time. But everything in your life and my life is determined by God. And he's promised grace, has he not? My grace is sufficient for thee. What about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? They may be lonely down there in Babylon. They're Hebrews. They believe God. They're children of God. Well, you're a child of God, you're taking your stand, and the consequences of that is the fiery furnace. Okay, what's God going to do now? What's the Lord going to do now for his children? Well, the three Hebrew men said to the king, if so be God, he can deliver us from the fiery furnace, if it is his will. But then he went on to say, he will deliver us out of thine hand. So we're prepared to leave ourselves with God. If it's his will, he can save us from the fiery furnace. If not, he will certainly deliver us out of the hand of the king. So what happened? The doors were opened. The three Hebrews were cast into the midst of this blazing furnace. That's a terrible thing. Why would God allow that to happen? They had a companion in there, you know. The Lord himself was with them. It's an amazing thing. That when they came out, and the Bible does make it abundantly clear, they came forth out of the midst, verse 26 of Daniel chapter 3. There wasn't even the smell of the fire on their garments. So what happened? These persecuted men were preserved, and these three persecuted men who were preserved were brought out. They didn't escape the fiery furnace, but God brought them out. There wasn't even the smell of the fire upon their garments. And what happened next? They were promoted. Now that's a turnaround, is it not? Here are these men. They're threatened. They're cast into the fiery furnace. At the end of the day, they're promoted. Who did that, I wonder? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, under God. And that's how the Lord preserves and keeps his people. And that word converted that the Lord used, it simply means to turn around, to restore, to recover. It's not an if. When thou art converted, the Lord knew the end from the beginning. No ifs about it. When thou art converted, when thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren. You can teach your brethren through your experience. And that's what these trials are all about, that we can teach our brethren and sisters from our experiences. We all have stories to tell, don't we? When we testify, we're giving God the glory to his faithfulness and his keeping power and his mercy and his grace. So Christ made this statement beforehand to encourage Peter to keep him from despair. I'm coming to a close. Coming to an end. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible tells me that Peter went out and he wept bitterly, showing that even in his denial, that faith had not ceased. That makes it very, very clear. Another proof that his faith did not fail is that he did not sink into despair like Judas. Both Peter and Judas went out. That's what the Bible says. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas went out and hanged himself. There's a difference, you see. One resorted to suicide. One was restored to service. One showed remorse. The other showed repentance. Judas confessed to the priests, but not to Christ. Peter did not go to the extremes that Judas went to, showing that Christ had indeed been with him. Christ had kept his promise. For if there had been no faith in him, that the Lord would have mercy on him, he would have done what Judas did. So there was faith there. You say that Peter failed. Yes, he did. Christ didn't pray for that. Christ prayed that his faith would not fail. That's the point. And it didn't. And so our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great defender, he's always pleading our case before the Father, just like the defense lawyer on our behalf. He's interceding while Satan is accusing. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's pointing out your sins and my sins right now. Oh, look at that crowd down there. Look at that man there. Look at that woman there. Look at that young person there. Look at what they've done, what they're doing. We all have these inward thoughts. We all have our own failures, don't we? And that's the way the devil stands. He's pointing the finger and he's accusing. Praise be the name of the Lord. When God looks upon us, he sees us in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That righteousness was imputed to us, and our sinfulness was imputed to him. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So all these accusations fall upon deaf ears in heaven, because the work of the cross paid the debt in full. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well, 10,000s more, listen to it, but Jehovah findeth none. That's it. Why? Because Jesus says to us today in Luke 22, verse 32, I have prayed for thee. His prayers never fail, because he cannot fail, because he's the God-man in the glory, in his glorified body right now, bearing the scars he received in Calvary. And one of these days he will appear out of blue skies again, and we'll see him, we'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Hallelujah! And then we'll go into his presence and see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. I have prayed for thee. Don't forget that. Take it with you today as you travel home from your weekend, this blessed weekend. Now you can be absolutely sure you're going to be assailed by the powers of darkness, maybe on your way home, or certainly when you do get home, because you can't expect to enjoy God's blessing for a certain period of time without the attack of a devil. He's out to get you. He's out to cause your faith to fail. But always remember this. I have prayed for thee. Satan wants Christians to forget God's faithfulness and God's goodness. He says, look at your sinfulness. But what does the Lord say? The Lord says, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The sufficiency of the Savior's prayer. I have prayed for thee. All glory be to God. He's a wonderful Savior. Trust in him today. If you're not a believer, seek the Lord while he may be found, and come to rest your soul in the atoning sacrifice he made once and for all on Calvary's cross. Keep in before you this thought, he'll ever live to keep you safe. Hallelujah. We'll bow for prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for this word to our hearts today, for thy mercy, thy goodness to us, for the beautiful singing, encouragement received even through the congregational singing as well. Thank thee for the truth from the Holy Scriptures. God has brought before us timely verses from God's word to encourage us. And as we leave, keep us safe and protected. Give the ladies traveling mercies as they go to their various places across the country. And Father, again tonight, remember us as we congregate here for the final message of the mission. Oh, that God will be among us. That tonight will be a time of reaping, a time of bringing in the sheaves. Now may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of God's believing people. Now and forevermore, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'll not be going to the door, but I wish you every blessing, not only today, but in the days to come. Amen.